On Mother's Day, May the 14th, Pastor Ron gave a wonderful message on the prodigal son. It was a teaching sermon on the prodigal son. If you did not get to listen to that, I would encourage you to do that. This morning we're going to look at the prodigal son again, but from a different perspective. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. I'm not going to read the entire story, but I'm going to read some selected verses. This, of course, is a parable that Jesus gave in verses 1 to 3. We begin now. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them actually three parables, first about the lost sheep, then about the lost coin, and now the lost son. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Down to verse 20. "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him." Verse 28. "The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him." 31. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Lord Jesus, we know you had purpose in giving this parable. We know it was given a long time ago, but you have seen fit to preserve it in the biblical record so that we, on this day, could once again read it and think about it and ask how it might apply to our life and our context and our situation. We would ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would teach us, you would instruct us. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. In 1669, Rembrandt painted his famous The Return of the Prodigal Son. And Keith, if you could put that screen up. It was something he had thought about for a lot of years. In fact, there are pieces of sketches that he had done relating to this particular parable. Some of them became full paintings, some of them only penciled sketches. This one was done just 2 years before he died and actually never ever made it out into the public until after he died. It was still in the studio when those who followed him after his death went in and found the painting, The Return of the Lost Son. Feel free as we go through this message to look at the painting, and you may even want to determine who is who. Some are quite obvious who they are. You can tell the prodigal son is kneeling there. He has fallen into a great deal of disrepute. His shoes are in in a place where he hardly has one on the one foot, the other one is pretty torn. His garments are probably those that he left home with, but once royal in nature, now shredded apart. Of course, you see his father, and you can see his particular facial expression. To the far right is the prodigal son. He's standing looking on, not the prodigal son, the elder son. He is looking on with his hands folded. Most agree that that was to reflect a sense of judgment of what was happening. Some say that the gentleman seated is their financial advisor who is concerned about what is happening here. Behind is a servant boy who is very intrigued by observing what is occurring here in this particular scene. You cannot see it in this painting, but in the original painting in the upper left-hand corner, faintly drawn is a picture of what many believe to be his mother. There's actually an archway, if you look very closely in the original, and the mother is there. Between the servant boy and the elder brother, on that wall there, again, you cannot see it, are sketching or etchings of figures that represented the broken life of the son, a picture of some pigs and some broken glass and some other items there as well. In Rembrandt's attempt to tell the story, the full story of this prodigal who returned home. He was quite taken by this, some say because he was himself, saw himself early in his life as the prodigal son and later in his life as the father. So throughout his life he was impacted by this. And this particular story, this particular parable, just seemed to follow him all through his life. Historically, I've never been one for tears. It's just kind of the way I've been wired. When I was a teenager, my father fell from a 40-foot ladder and fractured his skull and was in critical condition in an intensive care unit for days. And while my family fell apart and shed many tears in panic, I simply did not. It was not that I did not care. I cared much. But I simply was not a person given to tears. When my mother passed away 12 years ago, again, I did not shed a tear. And it was not because I didn't love my mother. I love my mother greatly and miss her to this day, but I just was not given to tears. But 9 years ago, when one of my children announced that they were throwing their spouse and their family overboard to join up with somebody else they met, I immediately made my way to the master bedroom, bathroom, closed the door, locked the door, and I cried for a solid hour. No, I bawled, I wailed for a solid hour. And it didn't end there. It went on for weeks after that. Periodically, I simply lost it. Every time I thought about it, I lost it. For any of you who've had a prodigal child or children, you know the pain that is involved in that kind of adventure, if you want to call it that kind of experience in your life. For any of those of you who will have that in your life, you will understand that at that particular time. From the time that Cain drew up and slew Abel and then fled the scene, parents knew what it was like to have children make wrong choices and go the wrong way. That heartbreaking experience, and certainly God Himself, our Heavenly Father, our forever loving Heavenly Father, knew exactly what it was like because His two children, His first two children, rebelled and went against His way and His choices, and it broke His heart. When we come to this parable, we can therefore understand a bit about the brokenheartedness that this man and his wife, that you can hardly see in the background, must have experienced. So this morning I'd like for us to move through this parable, thinking about that in relationship to any prodigal children that any of us may have, as well as any of us who may be on some particular prodigal path. We see that the ever-loving Father, the forever-loving Father on this Father's Day, sought the restoration of His runaway son. We don't know what caused this son to make the choice he did. We don't know a lot. We can only guess, as we've known of prodigal sons or daughters in their life, who seem to be following the right ways, but sometimes we would see a faraway look in their eye, a faraway glance. Perhaps they were intrigued by those that had stories about the city life and some of the fun and interesting occasions that others had had, and it incited interest in them. Perhaps at night, in the quietness of the night, they would be dreaming and thinking. Perhaps their own lust and their own desires for certain things of the forbidden area rose up within them that caused them to want to go a certain direction. We don't know. We only know what the text indicates, that he had this desire for his portion of the inheritance, and then later that he gathered it together to make his way out on his own to enjoy life. We can only imagine the sense that the parents had when he first came to them, and the father particularly, and indicated that he wanted his inheritance now, not later, now, and that he had things he wanted to do with that. I'm sure it broke his heart, concerned him, and he probably tried to talk him out of it, the parents encouraging him to think through this. And why should they do this? But each time it ended either in an argument or silence, and the young man was simply determined to go. And so they, in fact, did let him go. And then the pain began in a very real way for this father and probably the mother. The pain of the absence. They didn't just say goodbye, close the door, and forget about their son. How could they, those of you who have sons or even daughters who have chosen that? You cannot simply say, well, that's that, and you walk away ignoring it. They are part of your life, part of your heart, part of your being. You care. You think about it. You are reminded of it from time to time. They were reminded of it, I'm sure, every time they sat down to dinner and saw his place was empty. They were reminded of it at night when they passed by his bedroom for them to go to bed, but they saw his bedroom was quiet. Or during the day when Father was out with his workers in the field, and notice that part of the field where his son always was empty. He had to wonder, where is his son? What is he doing? What are his choices? It had to be on his heart and mind all the time. But there was more than that kind of pain. There was other kind of pain as well. The pain of grief, of having the son go, but the pain of humiliation when he went into perhaps his village or his town where his colleagues were, people he knew. And they ask about the son, how's your son's doing? And he probably proudly told them about his older son, but his younger son, maybe he skipped over that. Maybe he didn't mention it. Maybe he played it down. The humiliation of how this could reflect on him, the guilt that was there. I'm sure he and his wife at times quietly and maybe even together said, what did we do wrong? We thought our family life was strong. We kept the standards. We followed the Torah. We did what was right. What did we do wrong? And the jealousy. The jealousy when he would meet his friends on the street and his friend would tell him, my three sons are doing very well. My older has taken over the enterprise. The next one has decided to go into law, and my other one has just been accepted into medical school. Tell us about your sons. What are they doing? And he wondering, why in the world couldn't I have children like that? And the jealousy that was there, the agony that was there, the anger that was there. Why did he do this to us? And that kind of sense of pain. But this father never gave up on his son. He never cut him off. This father never forgot him. His love was always strong toward his prodigal son. If you have a prodigal son or daughter, please do not stop loving them. And please do not stop showing your love for them. It is the one thing that will help bring them back. That love which must not be unending. King David was a great man and he had great successes. But he did make a few mistakes in his life. And one of the mistakes he made was that when his son Absalom murdered Amnon, David's oldest son, he would not forgive Absalom for what he had done. He just simply couldn't. I mean, it was murder, and he thought he needed to do justice. When Amnon wanted to be restored, and Amnon wanted to come back into favor with his father, David would let him come only into Jerusalem, but not into the palace. He didn't want anything to do with his son. And the result was that Absalom became bitter. The result was that he incited a revolution, an uprising against David. And it could very well be because of that failure for David to forgive. But this father, this ever-loving, forever-loving father was willing to forgive at any time. And he received his son back. Oh, day after day it was on his heart, and day after day he must have been looking. Day after day he was hoping that he would see his son come back. There were probably some who told him, because I know in our story, I had people tell me, a few, not many, a few, you need to write your child off. After all they've done, just cut them off. Maybe some told this father that. Just go your way. Consider him dead. dear family. But this man would not do that. His love was strong, and he continued to love in that way, continued hoping for him to come. Continually looking, watching, waiting, praying, believing that there would be a day when he would come back. Some may have said, look, if you care that much about him, why don't you go after him? You know where he is. You know what the stories are, the rumors that have come back. Head in there and pull him out of the bar room. Pull him out of the brothel. Bring him back. Just grab him and get a couple of your employees and bring him back. But this wise father knew that would never work. There are some parents who have tried that. I was tempted to try that. But that kind of strategy hardly ever works because it's against the will of the child, and the child will just find another way to make their way back. So he waited. The father waited. And oh, the glorious day, the great day, when he saw something on the horizon. And he could see it getting larger and larger, staggering, stumbling, making his way. Perhaps some of his servants said, that looks like your son. He's coming back. And he made his way closer and closer. And the father realized it was indeed his son. And so he lifted his skirt, I'll call it. And he made his way running with all of his might to his son, and he embraced him. And there we see in Rembrandt's eyes this particular scene. The son is absolutely broken. He says, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. Fully, completely broken. And there we see the father with his hands on his shoulders. Now, if you look closely at the original, you'll see those hands don't match. One hand looks like a man's hand, the other looks like a woman's hand. Why is that? Well, the thinking is that the father was showing justice and mercy. Justice the son already had. He found it in the pig pen. He got his justice. But the father was giving him mercy, full and complete forgiveness. He didn't say, well, you know, we'll try this, son. I see your weeping. I hear your words. We'll try it. You give us a few weeks, a few months, and then we have these rules, and you've got to follow them. And if you follow them, well, then we'll receive you. We'll give you your... No, not at all. He received him completely, forgave him completely. And you can bet that when they ran to any disagreement down the road, they didn't say, now don't forget, I remember how you did such and such. I know the kind of life you lived when you were in the city. Never. The sins were removed, as the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. And that's the way the Heavenly Father is for any of us who are prodigals. And all of us have a streak of prodigalness in us, and we cannot deny it. Perhaps we've already let it out. Perhaps it's a streak within us of just thinking and drawing in a particular direction. But this Heavenly forever loving Father showed grace, forgiveness, and mercy to his son. Love was that which brought the son back, love and forgiveness. And it's a beautiful story for any of us. And it's a great hope for any of us who have prodigal children or will have prodigal children. Because there's no guarantee, those of you who still have children at home, about the future. But should it happen, I hope it doesn't, but should it happen, remember the love, the grace, the mercy, the care, concern, that we see the Heavenly Father offer. But of course, there was another son in the story that we're all familiar with, and this was the son that was part of the family. He never left the family. He always did what was right. He always listened attentively to the Torah as it was read. He always followed all the rules and regulations that a good son should have. And he was out in the field working hard. And the day was ending. And he started making his way home when he heard all of the festivity. And he wondered, I don't remember that we were planning any festivity, but something's happening. So he said to one of the servants, what is going on? And they said, oh, you have not heard? Your brother, he has come home, and it's a grand celebration for him that he has returned. And the older brother was incensed. Now, the story doesn't say, and I've heard people debate this one way or the other, but some say, well, nowhere in the story does it say that his brother came home and repented. It only said he came home. So maybe he was upset in his mind thinking that he just came home and he was just going to take a second dip into the family inheritance only to go back and squander it as well too. That there was no repentance in it. But he jumped to the conclusions without having the facts. And how many times have you and I been critical of people, even brothers and sisters in the faith or outside of the faith, and we've made judgments about them, and we did not have the whole story at all. We just jumped to conclusions. And so the message of the parable is that you and I could be the Pharisees. You and I could be living the proper life, following the Bible, following all the upright standards of living, the Ten Commandments. And yet we have in our heart wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, critical nature, judging others, getting upset with people, not speaking to them, when we don't have the whole story. We do not know what's behind it. Making judgments because their theology is a little different than our theology. So therefore, we don't like to see them have a say in certain things because they're too free about certain gifts of the Spirit or non-gifts of the Spirit. But this father ran just as strongly, just as securely to the other brother and embraced him. He could have told his servants, I know he's upset. I figured he'd be upset. Just ignore him. He can just stay out in the lawn and mope. But he didn't. He loved his son. He loves prodigals, and he loves those who are pharisaical. He loves us all. And he embraced him and begged him to come in. He says, your brother that was once dead is now alive. We've got to celebrate what's happening in the kingdom. And so, in a sense, all of us have been prodigals, and all of us have been elder brothers. But I want you to see that we have a forever loving Father, even greater than this Father, who sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, that you and I can be fully redeemed. We can be embraced and brought in as prodigals, prodigals in our hearts, prodigals in our life. And if any of us are prodigals in actuality, our Heavenly Father says, I want to receive you back. I want to wash you by the blood that was shed by my Son, Jesus, that you might have wholeness of life. Or if in our own thinking, in our own hearts, being pulled astray in the wrong directions, he says, come back and I will receive you. Or if we find ourselves as falling into Pharisaicalism, critical spirit, complaining attitude, judgmental of others. He says, come to me. I love you. Be part of the family through my son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Forever loving, ever loving Heavenly Father, we worship you. We are humbled by your willingness to love, to forgive, to wash our sins away, to receive us unto yourself, and make us your children. After all we've done, after all we've thought, after all we've considered, after all the pain we've caused, yet we rejoice, O God, that the word is yes, you love us with an unending love. And we ask, O God, that we would not turn away from that love, but we would run to you as you run to us and experience the fullness of blessing and forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen.